Good morning again.
Good morning.
Today is one of those pour out the heart days from me. We got part one this morning, probably part two right now. So you're in for it, just to give you a warning. We've been on this sub-series of Rejoice Always, and again I say rejoice, or the old English such just says rejoice alway. And again, I say rejoice, and I explored why. You ask yourself the question, why? And that is, quite honestly, an inexhaustible subject. We could talk from here until Christ calls us home about how awesome his work was on the cross and still is today. How great a salvation he wrought on that cross, shedding his blood and paying for all sins, that he commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, to use his words and not just mine. But to explore what that means, we've been on this seven-week journey, guessing? Something like that, 7 weeks, eight counting this morning. But that doesn't mean we're going to stop. I mean, it's just getting started, really. I'm going to wrap up, maybe. I always throw that out there because I don't know what I'm going to do. I pray a lot and seek God's guidance on all messages, just being candid. I write down all sorts of scriptures, and most of these notes for today is just the red. And what I mean by that is I highlight red the verses that I want to talk about or that I think fit with the subject. And there's barely any black, which is like, this is the subject and here's the verse. Okay, so that's just to give you an idea. I could show you what my notes look like, and you're probably like, how do you turn that into an hour-long message? It's the love of God, really. It's the love of his word. It's the zeal to do what's right. Every day I pray that I walk unto all pleasing. Every day I pray for spiritual wisdom and understanding, Colossians 1:9, Ephesians 1:17. Every day I want to walk as I should, this vocation wherewith I've been called, Ephesians 4:1. So in just saying that, you can tell like I really take God's word to heart. I want that to be infectious. This is not just for me. It's not just for pastors or teachers of the word and whatever seminaries that are out there, or like one of my friends termed them cemeteries because they don't all teach the right thing. Won't go there. But it is sadly true. A lot of them go astray from the actual word of God. But I want to invoke in all of us that zeal for the real word, the zeal to know him personally, because that's what God did through Jesus Christ. And right at the offset, if we're here this morning thinking, yep, Jesus saved me from my sins, and that's about all the knowledge and wisdom we have, wow, you're in for it. You're in for a great show, how great it is to get to look into what does it mean to be in Christ. So, okay, I'm saying a lot before I even get into anything. Please follow along. I always invite you to follow along in your Bibles, but I want you to see that these are God's words, not just mine. I'm just the guy that's standing up here, willing to stand up here. So please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to begin there. I'll do what I can to recap where we've been over the last month and a half or so. As I do, just to remind us where we've been, where we're headed, and we'll see what happens. And as you're finding your way to 2 Corinthians 5, let's pray one more time. Lord in heaven, there's so much we could say. Thank you. First and foremost, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for our standing in Christ. Wow. How amazing and awesome it is to think that we're seated in Christ at the right hand of the Father. Just because we believe in you in sincerity. We believe that you're real. We believe that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. We believe that your blood covered them all. That's the aspect we're going to cover this morning. Last week is... I can't think of the right word. Today's vernacular uses words out of context. We can't say it's unbelievable. It is believable. We can't say it's incredible. It's very credible. It's what you've done. It's what you're going to do also in the future, thinking of that day, that glorious day you appear in the heavens and call us home. And to think of what that does in the spiritual realm. It's mind-blowing. Like I've already said this morning, I'm going to continue to say it. It's amazing. It's awesome. It's majestic, and we get to be a part of it because of your work through Jesus Christ. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for this amazing work, as we've read in the book of Philippians 1, that good work that you started in all of us, and it will continue in all of us until the day of Christ. What a glorious truth to hold on to. We'll never be let go. We're never going to get separated from you through Jesus Christ. No matter what that spiritual realm throws at us, we are still in Christ, so we can rejoice always. May you guide us this morning in spiritual wisdom and understanding. May you continue to grow us and mature us into Christ, that we can stand strong in this evil day. The world will try indoctrinating us with lies. It's what they are. And I pray that we stand strong and true to what is truth, your word. Help us to share it in love, that others may see the difference and desire it. Help those that are lost, those that are seeking, help them find the truth in your word, no matter what outlet it is through. There are many saints, many teachers and preachers around the world that share this same zeal, and I pray that unite us all together. Help us find one another, pray for one another, and uphold one another until that day. May all honor and glory always be yours, Father. In Christ's name, amen. My mind is all over the place, if you couldn't tell already. This morning it was all about the divine council meetings, because it's been a topic this week. It's been a heavy topic this week for me. You might get a little bit of that this morning. But this morning I want us to focus on 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's a very simple verse. It's a very straightforward verse, but it's so full of awesome. It's one of those inexhaustible verses. We could say this, preach it, talk about it for a good long time. How we've gotten to this morning, remember way back when we started, why should we rejoice always? And again, we say rejoice, or Paul says to rejoice in Philippians 4:4. I went back to the foundation, or according to our Bibles, 1 Corinthians 3. No man can lay that foundation which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. But every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Okay, so that's the topic that started it all. We have to lay that foundation of Jesus Christ. If we're going to grow, if we're going to mature at all in spiritual wisdom and understanding, we have to believe that Jesus died for me, he was buried, and he rose again that third day according to the scriptures, and he did that for the world. But you can take it personally. He did that for me. He did that to buy me back from sin and death. He did that to buy me back from under the kingdom of darkness, under Satan. It's literally what it says in Colossians 1. When he translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Okay, it's not my words again. You can read it in Colossians chapter 1. That's where we were. You can read about it in Ephesians 2. And you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, is how it starts off there in verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, 1. Who were walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Okay, so that's where we were. That's our existence in Adam. That's where we were conceived. That's where we were born into. How do we escape it? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. God delivered us from all of that through Jesus Christ. And how do we get into Christ then? How do we get out of Adam into Christ? It's one word, very simple, faith. The just shall live by his faith. So we've laid that foundation of Jesus Christ the very moment we believe that God is real in sincerity. Okay, I always point at my heart, but that's where I mean for this faith to exist. It's a sincere, true faith. Several times in the scriptures, Colossians 1:23, I think, is one of them. 1 Corinthians 15:2 is another one that says something like, unless you have believed in vain, or if ye continue. Okay, that's what Colossians 1:23 says. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled. So you've heard the gospel, but if there's no root in your heart, if it's not mixed with faith, just to borrow from Hebrews, then it's not going to profit you anything. It has to be a sincere faith. In that very moment of sincere faith, a whole bunch of stuff happens. And that's been the point of this series, is to explore that, to help us rejoice always. Because this is, it's so good news, I forget to swallow. This is really good news. To be baptized into Christ has nothing to do with water. It's the Holy Spirit's work. Right? And so that was the next topic, the Holy Spirit. It lives, he lives inside of us in that very moment of sincere faith. in that very moment of sincere faith, we have the mind of Christ, so now we can spiritually discern all of this. The secular mind can read it and say, look at all these contradictions. The spiritual mind can read this and say, look at the consistency. Look at how God worked in all these times, these dispensations. I'm going to use that word because that's a God word, a biblical word. It's not a dirty word like some say, oh, you're a dispensationalist. Don't put labels on anyone. What does the word say? This is our authority. Hey, God worked at different times. And I love how it says that there in Hebrews 1. I know I said Colossians. Stay there. I just like the old English. Okay, I'm a sucker. I'm a nerd for it. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. I just like how that says it. Who says sundry these days? Okay, but he talks in different ways. That's what I'm trying to get at. And the law, as we read in Galatians, was given at the disposition of angels. Okay, Acts 7:51-53. Stephen says that too. Okay, it was all these thus saith. I can't even say it. All of these thus saith the Lord's. Say that one 10 times fast. But all that stuff that you read about in the prophets were like, this is the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Guess where they're getting that from? Okay, it's these divine beings that work on behalf, or you read about it, they're defined there in Hebrews 1, ministering spirits unto the heirs of salvation. I might have got that right. I might have paraphrased that. It's the end of Hebrews 1. Anyway, so that's what they're doing there. Where was I going with all of this? We have the mind of Christ, okay? We can understand the truth of what God's Word says, and we can uncover so much depth in all of this. God's Word really is living and active, powerful, more powerful than any two-edged sword, able to cut, there's another old English poetic stuff, asunder down to the bones and marrow. I'm totally paraphrasing that one, but you get the idea, right? Hebrews 4:12. It does cut straight to the heart. That's the point. Hey, you read about it in Acts 2, how they were pricked in the heart because Peter shared truth in Acts chapter 2. Well, they were pricked in the heart. I think it says it somewhere else too, but then they started gnashing on, was that Stephen, Acts 7? Hey, when people are confronted with truth, they got to do something about it. Accept it or reject it and try to justify themselves. I won't even have to comment about which is the more common choice. So anyway, we've explored that the Holy Spirit lives in us, gives us the mind of Christ, brings us unto the knowledge of the truth. If we really, truly want an outward change, or an outward sign of an inward change, it's allowing the Holy Spirit to work that work in us and be filled with knowledge of the truth. The only way we're going to be filled with knowledge of the truth is reading the Word of God and praying all the time. Pray without ceasing. He says that for a reason. Just do it. Give you an example. Yesterday, we went out to go roller skating. Had a great time. But throughout all of that, I was praying, God, help me share the gospel. Help me be a light. And as I'm looking around, I was reminding, because there's a whole bunch of teenagers there and lots of adults with their kids out there on the skating rink. And I'm just looking around and I see all this stuff, which I remember in high school. I'm like, man, how many of these are headed straight to hell right now? God, help me, please. I want to make a difference in someone's life. And I didn't directly talk to anybody. I'm just being candid with you again. But I did share sometimes some moments with my kids. I helped kids that fell down off the ground and, you know, just did what I could to be kind. That might have spoken volumes that I won't know about. Okay, but it's just to share, it's living a life of integrity. Not only is it going to be those moments where you bring it right up front. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins? Those moments will happen. But it's living that life of integrity, this selfless kind of behavior that's going to make a difference. People are going to say, well, what are you doing that for? Especially in today's age. My goodness, there's so much hate in the world. Anyway, just trying to share a real example of the Spirit in us. But this is me praying without ceasing. Throughout that whole time, as I'm skating with each one of my kids, spending time with each one of them, I was continuously praying that whole time. Help me share the gospel. Help me live the gospel. I pray for them. I don't want them to hurt themselves. I don't know any of their names, but I remember seeing some of these people. I'm like, I grew up with people just like that in high school, those cliques that you don't like, right? And I'm like, I know what that kind of personality is like. God, please protect them. And the next topic, by the way, that we're going to get into, Philippians 4, 5 through 7, prayer. It's going to blow your mind. It's already blown my mind, thinking about the power of prayer. Okay, so we're going to talk about that too. But we spent a lot of time about the Holy Spirit. It indwells believers. It's the Holy Spirit that baptizes us into Christ. That is the one baptism in Ephesians 4 that is spoken of there. The Holy Spirit also makes the believer a child of God. We are adopted into His family. We are now called the children of God, or in our Bibles, the phrase is the sons of God. You are a son, you are a daughter of God, you're in His family. And because you're in His family, you can never be separated again. You are His child no matter what you do. Are there things that are going to make Him happy, and are there things that are going to make Him mad? Yes. There is an expected behavior. We shouldn't go off in spiritual fornication like our Bibles talk about, but rather stay true to the living God. Rather, we should walk in such a way that, goodness, I have all this old English on my head, that behooves the saint. That's the phrase in my mind. I know not many of us use behoove anymore, but that's the word that was in my head. We should act like a saint should, right? And that's what God desires in all of us. And you think, well, what does that look like? That's an excellent question. And one that we've talked about, summarily, it's the fruit of the Spirit. We should see those things exhibited in our lives. Love, hope, patience, long-suffering, joy. I'm mixing up the order. But you know those things that are mentioned there in Galatians 5. That should be prevalent in our lives. Okay, serving one another. We've already been over that a lot. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? He came to us and served us, even though He was Lord of all. He came to minister, not be ministered unto. Those were His words when He was on earth. So we've talked about all of that. We are children of the living God. That's so awesome. And because of that, the whole world, we realize, is groaning for that revelation of these children of God. It's all looking forward to us being caught up together in the air to be with Him forever. That was the last week's topic about this rapture event. It's very real, and it's very much in our Bibles. When you just read God's Word as it's written, you can see how God laid things out and the order of events of how they're going to take place. So I've talked about the timeline, where you can see the evidence of the timeline in the Scriptures, how our Bibles are actually laid out in that manner. Right? You got all this law, Israel stuff, up until the book of Acts. You see the transition throughout the book of Acts, and then Paul's writings. Why? Because this is what filled up full the Word of God, Colossians 1:27, and it's this dispensation of grace. God is long-suffering toward the world, not willing that any should perish. I mean, Peter writes about that too, but in 2 Peter 3, he's like, the reason why Israel doesn't have their promised kingdom yet is because of what God's doing through Paul. 2 Peter 3:15, he actually says that. Account the suffering of our Lord as because of what is given to our beloved brother Paul. Slight paraphrase. So because of that, we understand that what Paul has been given now is where we live today. Scriptures call it the dispensation of grace. It ends. It has to come to an end. The law had a beginning and an end. The dispensation of grace has a beginning and an end. Okay? It started there with Paul. It's going to end with what most call the rapture. And then we're going to finish. God is going to finish with Israel the last 7 years He promised through Daniel. And that's what you read about in Revelation. The tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble. Let's not mince words here. It's determined upon Israel, okay? It's the time of Jacob's trouble. So that's why in Revelation, that 144,000 of the tribes of Israel are sealed so that they can hear the Jewish gospel, okay? Or the gospel of the circumcision. So we've talked about a lot, haven't we? A lot about what it means to be in Christ, our blessed hope of our calling, and on all these verses that say we look heavenward, we look up. And maybe you've heard a pastor say or someone say, keep looking up. Okay, keep looking up. Because that's where we're looking for our Savior to appear in the clouds, in the heavens, rather in the heavens. And the dead in Christ will be resurrected first. That's what we read last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we which are alive and remain. So there's a moment in time where Jesus Christ Himself will appear right there with the archangels, so there's going to be some divine beings up there too, along with Him. They're going to sound a trumpet, okay? And He's going to give a shout, whatever that says, I don't know. It's going to be great to hear whatever the words are, or one word maybe, I don't know. It's going to be great. And because in that very moment and twinkling of an eye, we're all going to get changed. That's what 1 Corinthians says. So just take it for what it says. This corruption will put on incorruption. We'll have a brand new body, just like Jesus' body, because our citizenship is in heaven. I just combined a whole bunch of verses together. But you see the truth in all of this. Hey, 1 Corinthians 15, for those that like the reference game. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I already said that one. Titus chapter 2, right? From whence we look for our Savior, we look to the heavens, and all of this good news of who we are in Christ should produce a zealous people, a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. That's what Titus 2 says. Okay, so we've been exploring how awesome the gospel, the grace of God is, and we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians. Okay, so I finally made it around to where I tried to get to begin with. So 2 Corinthians 5, it even talks in the first half of this chapter that we have, let me look at verse 1. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle will dissolve, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know. Doesn't it almost break your heart? So many Christians don't know that. We know. We have a guaranteed by God promise that you have a tabernacle. He's talking about, well, I can't say tabernacle. You have a permanent house. Okay, you have a building of God in the heavens. You have a brand new body coming. And if this tabernacle were dissolved, because this body is temporary, if this one's dissolved, we will be with him. If you jump down to verse 8, he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Hey, we're going to be with him. To be absent from the body means you are present with the Lord. It's okay to get excited about that one. I can't wait to be in his presence. Or I should say, I can hardly wait. I am waiting. I don't have a choice. Okay? So that term, can't wait, is not exactly accurate. Or verse 6, we're confident knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. So to be absent from this body is to be present with him. There's no purgatory. There's no in-between. There's no soul sleep. To be absent from this body, you're there. Okay, how that works, I don't know. That's one of those exciting things we'll find out when we get there. Could a whole bunch of angels just carry us up there? Sure. I don't know. Because we read in Luke chapter 16 that an angel carried the beggar down to Abraham's bosom. Could be. It's a whole lot of angels. God says, remember Jesus in his earthly ministry, he says, don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels? But then how would the scriptures be fulfilled? And you think about that statement, it's kind of this out-of-the-way sort of statement, but on a whim, he can call 12,000 angels? Cool. You know, just let it say what it says. Right? He's got that authority, and there are that many angels, that many divine beings. Like angel, I want to expand our minds about that term. Okay? There's a lot of spiritual stuff, spiritual powers in the heavenly places. That's our fight. Okay, we'll talk about that, I don't know, probably today. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, we know we will be in Christ's presence at some point. It's guaranteed. Okay, that's what it says here in this chapter. And we're going to all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, okay, verse 10. So that's kind of that terror thing, right, that I need to appear before my authority and give an account of what I've done in this body. Okay, our works matter. Okay, that's another reason why I shared what I did yesterday, praying for all those people. They have no idea, probably, that I did that, but it makes a difference in the spiritual world. I know that. I'll show it by Scripture. It makes a big difference. Okay, so we'll talk about prayer again in the coming weeks. But that's why I encourage our prayer ministry often, as often as I can. At Wednesday ministry, big deal. Okay, when we print out these prayer requests and put them in our bulletins, that's a big deal. Okay, if you take time out of your day and pray for them by name, it makes a difference. And I want to encourage that. So we know that we'll be presenting ourselves, presenting our account before the Lord, so how ought we to behave? And that should make us think. Right? And then the human tendency is, I'm better than that person. Yeah, I'm not quite as bad as that person. Right? That's the human tendency, and guess what? We're back in Romans 2. You're judging. You do the same things. Right? Like we're exercising that same kind of an attitude. Like, are you going to escape the judgment of God? No. I'm still going to have to account for what I did. So I keep trying to encourage my children and those that that hear my words, like you cannot change anybody. You don't have control over them. You have control over yourself, right? The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That's biblical. So your spirit is, that's you. You have control over you, so you change you, and you make sure you're doing what God wants you to do, and let all the other pieces fall into place. Because you can't control anybody else. You can control you. Okay, so I encourage my kids, yes, people are going to wrong you in this life. It's going to happen. People are going to hurt you. People will be malicious. And I use that term because you think back to Romans 1, that big long list of stuff. Maliciousness is one of those things that's worthy of death. Hey, people are going to do that because we're all here walking in the flesh, and those that are without Christ, they're going to walk in the flesh. They cannot please God, Romans 8. They can't. It's not possible. But when they're in Christ, now we can. Unless we quench the Spirit. And the spiritual battle is internal, right? Romans 7. See how the Bible comes to life? Like, this is my whole goal every time I'm up here, not just to say something to tickle the ears, obviously I'm not that kind of guy, but to bring the Bible to life and to show how awesome and epic this book is. It's amazing. No writer could ever hope to bring anything close to this. Hey, we try, we write our books, but Hollywood makes their movies, I'm not going to go there. But, you know, we try to make this really neat, engaging story. There is nothing more epic than our Bible. Wow, it's amazing. Just let him speak. Let God speak. This is how he speaks today, is through his word. He doesn't, you know, we're not going to go there either. Okay, just read it and embrace what the truth of it is. Okay, focus. We come on down through 2 Corinthians 5. Another reason to rejoice is when we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried, he rose again according to the scriptures, in that moment of sincere belief, we have Christ's level of righteousness. That's exactly what it says in verse 21. So I'm going to try to narrow in, focus on verse 21. If I start reading this chapter, I'm going to preach on the chapter and we won't get anywhere. Well, we will get somewhere, but you know what I mean. Verse 21, well, back up one word, God. Okay? For he, God, just trying to give you the context here. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, I'm replacing pronouns there, but I'm keeping it within the context so we get a better picture of who the he's and the hims are. That God made his son sin for us. He took all of our sin upon the shoulders on the cross. You could think of it that way. I know a lot of people have preached about that. But sin was paid for. He condemned sin in the flesh, killed it on the cross, paid for it through his blood, and the work is finished. Because how more right with God can you get? Have you ever heard someone say, you need to get right with God? Nobody? I have. A whole bunch of times. A lot of the altar calls, that's what they're all about. You need to get right with God. There's only one way to do that. You sincerely believe Jesus' blood paid for your sins on the cross. In that moment, what happened? God made Christ sin for us so that we can be made the righteousness of God. We can have God's level of righteousness in Christ. Do I need to get right with God? No. I already am. I can't get more right. I can make a lot of jokes about this. I know. I'm not always right. Anyway, but we have his level of righteousness already. So what more do I need to do? That's my point. How many times have you heard preachers say, you need to do A, B, or C, X, Y, or Z? Now that you're in Christ, you need to just tone that out. I don't need to do anything. I am complete in Christ. I wanted to go over these like fast and furious kind of verses that just show you exactly who you are in Christ Jesus. So turn with me to Colossians. So we have Christ's level of righteousness. This gives us reason to rejoice, right? Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. The work is completed. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, it says very simply, ye, these are the saints here, Colossae, ye are complete in him. In Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. He is the absolute authority. And he says, you are complete. That should trigger in our minds, again, why would anyone say I have to do something about my standing? It's not the I have to do anything. It's I get to live this way now because of what God did through me. This is a privilege. It's an honor to use my body, to offer it to God as a living sacrifice. It's reasonable to do so. Right? And hopefully when we've been going through all these things about what God has done for us in Christ, we can really think of Romans 12, 1 and 2 as, yeah, I want that. Right? I want to give my body as a living sacrifice. I want to fill myself with his truth so that others can experience the same thing. Because who is above who in the body of Christ? It's a trick question. We're all the same level. It doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond or free. We are all one in Christ. Spiritually speaking, we're all at the same level in Christ. We're not in Christ plus one or minus one. It doesn't make any sense. We're all in Christ. You are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom, let's just keep going a little bit. In whom also ye are the circumcised. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Okay, we're talking spiritual again, obviously, not physical, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So that circumcision he's talking about is Christ. When you believe in Christ, cut off that old man. And this is a good study. I haven't done it yet, but how many times does he say something like, put off all that stuff? That's not you anymore. Put off the old man, put on the new. Circumcised. See what that is? Circumcision of the heart. I have believed in Christ. I'm not believing in myself because this heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. Hey, who can know it? The Lord does. But we can be cut off from all of that, and now we can do what's right. Verse 12, it says, you're buried with him in baptism. Which one? The spiritual one, the Holy Spirit. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. I know that people make water baptism the symbol of you are buried with Christ, and when you come out, now you're resurrected with Christ. It's a nice visual, but you don't have to get dunked in water to do that. The Holy Spirit did it. Okay? As long as we understand that truth, okay. And try not to sound facetious against the Baptists that are out there. But you got to understand, that's not any salvatory work. It's just not. Because we just read, we're complete in Christ. We are buried with him in baptism. That happened by the Holy Spirit. We're going to be risen. How? Through the Holy Spirit. It's his Holy Spirit work that he begun in each of us that sincerely believe, Philippians 1:6, and will continue until that day of Christ when we see him in the air and he makes us brand new and calls us home. Verse 13 is another one I want to get to. He said, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, talking to the Gentiles specifically here, hath he quickened, or he made alive, together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. Let me say that again. He has forgiven you all trespasses. You're complete in Christ. You're forgiven all things. Nowhere in this verse does it say you're forgiven your past sins, because that is preached. You're forgiven all the sins up till now. Now let's take the bread and the wine. That's one of them. Or let's come to the altar again and confess your sins. Because if we confess our sins, then he is faithful and just to forgive. 1 John 1. Woo. Twisting of scripture. That's dangerous. God says don't do that. Okay, so we got to keep everything in its context. We understand right here, I'm already complete in Christ. I'm already forgiven all trespasses. Does that mean when I do wrong, I can rejoice? Or as it says in Romans 6, shall we not sin so that grace may abound? That's a challenge to God too. And what's the answer of God? Literally in the Greek, may it never come to be. Or the King James Version, God forbid. Don't do that. No, instead, we should walk in the Spirit. So there is no condemnation, Romans 8:1. Right? We shouldn't walk in the flesh in whatsoever way. Because you have that kind of thought, that thought is the same thing as how close can I get before it's called sin? Right? That's a rebellious mindset, isn't it? It's what we all thought as kids. Don't say you didn't do it. I did it. Right? As kids, we're like, okay, that's the rule. How close can I get? Like, that's our thought. But that shouldn't be the thought. We are forgiven all trespasses. We are forgiven all sins. It says going on there that he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. That law, right? The thou shalt not. All the Ten Commandments that very much prove we are guilty. Right? We've sinned. We fell short of the glory of God somewhere in there, every one of us. But he blotted all that out. He took it away. He nailed it to the cross. That's what it says. Verse 14, and then we can get into the spiritual talk again. Having spoiled principality and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Which I've been trying to avoid, but it's hard not to these days. The spiritual realm, the reality of the unseen realm, what we're going to talk about in October, you can't avoid it. You just can't. You know, I think the reason why I was hesitant to get into it is because it's meaty stuff. Okay, I want to make sure we're all there and ready to embrace it before I start talking about it, because it's going to sound out there. Right, it's going to sound crazy, but in reality, that's redundant. In reality, it's real. Just going to say it. It's real. It's very much real. And when we understand that this book that we're given to us is written from a divine, spiritual perspective, we shouldn't doubt that he's going to talk about spiritual, divine things and how there are powers and principalities in the heavenly places. That's what Ephesians 6 is all about. That's our fight, is the spiritual wickedness in the heavens. It's them that we're against, the ones that are not with God any longer, the ones that rebelled along with Satan. So I could easily derail and go that direction. But I want to point out that we have the righteousness of God. We can't get more right than him. We already have that in Christ. That's already reason to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. And then you come to Colossians 2, where it very clearly says you're complete in Christ, and you've been forgiven all trespasses in Christ in verse 13. Wow, that's good news. Now, I don't have to do anything. All things are lawful unto me. I can do anything I want. Yes, that's true. We'll talk about that verse, well, hopefully today. In Colossians 1, do I want to do that? Yeah, sure. Colossians 1, since we're there in verse 21, is one of those passages I mentioned before that talks about the before and after faith in Christ. Colossians 1:21 says, "You that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled," he brought us back from that, "in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Talk about that in a second. Verse 23 is, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have preached, and which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I'm just checking my notes on the Greek there. It's one of those verses that say, you've heard the gospel. Now do you believe it? Because if you do, this is that given fact, if, right? If you go into that, then you are holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Right? Those of us that are in Christ, those of us that have a sincere faith, are holy. That means you're set apart. You have another purpose. Right? I think we've used this before. You might have like Thanksgiving dishes, right, to use, or decorations. Those are holy too. They're set apart for a purpose. That's what the term means, right? They're set apart for a specific purpose. And so you yourself that have trusted in Christ, you are holy. You are set apart. That means we should be different from all the rest of the world. But it goes on there. We are unblameable. What does that mean? Well, we can't be blamed for anything. In other words, we are faultless. Remember, we've got that level of righteousness of God himself. Is God faultless? Can you find fault with God? No. So with all of the children of God, with all of those in sincere faith, same story. We are unreprovable. That means we can't... There's that old English coming through in my head again. No one can bring a railing accusation against us, borrowing that phrase from Jude. Hey, no one can bring a railing accusation... I can't even see it. Accusation against us. Satan himself can't do what he did in Job. Oh, does Job worship you for nothing? He can try. But God is for us. Right, we get the rhetorical aspect of that in Romans 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? And he is. And Jesus Christ himself makes intercession for us, if you read Romans 8, as well as the Holy Spirit. If they're on our side, what can Satan possibly do? And he's the strongest, if you will, of the spiritual wickedness. Can't do anything. That's pretty good news. So we should rejoice in that, right? That we are unblameable, we're faultless, we're unreprovable. My tongue and lips cannot keep up with my brain. It's just never going to happen. No one can find fault against us. No one can say, well, now you lost your standing. There are those that preach that. You can lose your standing. No, you can't. What saith the Scripture? It doesn't matter what man says. Man will say stuff like that because man is influenced by the Holy Spirit. Or by the unholy, I should say, spiritual powers in the heavenly places, the wicked ones. They do very much influence man today. We'll definitely be talking about that in the conference in October. But it's a very real thing. It's a very, very real battle that we fight on a daily basis. And so it's important to be equipped with the armor of God to know who we are in Christ, the full extent of what it means to be in Christ, or what the world will call Christianity, but the world has changed that definition to a whole bunch of different things. So when I say, I'll use the term in Christ more often than Christianity, because that's what the Bible says. We are in Christ. He is our Lord and Savior. There's a whole lot else I want to say. How do I put this into 10 minutes? Not possible. We are made holy, we are justified, we are atoned for in Christ. This is Romans 4 and 5. Okay? Again, we are holy, we are set apart, we are justified, we are already atoned for. Right? Much more, we have the atonement now, he says, Romans 5. It's so good news. So I want us to rejoice always, like to come here on a Sunday morning and just get excited about who we are in Christ Jesus. This is really, really good news. And it should inspire us to be zealous every single day, Monday through Saturday, outside of these walls, to live it and share it, right? To have that same attitude of, God, please let me share the word somewhere. Because here's the thing, we don't know who's ripe and ready to hear it. And this is one of those things I wrestle with, like, why don't I share it with every single soul out there? And some I'm hesitant to go up toward, some could be accountable for fear, some I think that God just doesn't want that to happen at that moment. I'm just imagining things. Okay, this is my own opinion, I guess, if you will, about that. But there are certain times where I just have that conviction, like, yep, I'm talking to this person right now. And there are other times like, I want to, but God, you do what you want. You know, like I just have this feeling of backing off. So I don't know, I never want to say trust your feelings. Our feelings should be led by our wisdom and knowledge of God and be brought into line that way, but you know, just being candid. Now, why don't I share the gospel with everyone? I'm going to sound boastful if I say that, but I've read the Bible a whole bunch of times. I've got a whole bunch of scripture memorized in my head, so why not? I've got answers that I know people want to hear, but are they going to listen? And that's always the thing that I wrestle with. I was going to talk about, I already said once, the dispensation of law had a beginning and an end. I was going to go to Exodus 19, showing the beginning there, how Jesus Christ himself, so I'm just going to rattle these off. If you want to write them down, check them out on your own time. Exodus 19, that's where it begins. Exodus 20, that's the Ten Commandments. Matthew 5, Jesus comes and he says, I have not come to abolish the law, I have come to fulfill. That's exactly what he did. Romans 2 talks about judging all men by Paul's gospel and how it filled up full the word of God, and about the law, the Gentiles which had not the law. So I was going to talk about that before and after the law was given. Remind us a little bit about Galatians 3, which we talked about last week. See, there's no way I was going to finish this all in 1 hour. But how the law has a very definitive beginning and a definitive end. I was going to end all that stuff with Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law unto righteousness for all them that believe. The end of the law. Let that sink in. The law had a beginning. The law had an end. The law did not disannul the promise given to Abraham and his seed, Christ. Galatians 3. Okay, all of that stuff came to fruition through Christ. The law proved that men cannot be saved by doing. So many churches out there say, do this, not that. Can't be saved by doing. You're saved by believing. The just shall live by his faith, the scripture says. Hey, the believer is free from the law. I am crucified with Christ. Right? I have died with Christ. I am dead to the law. I am alive. I am now married to Christ. Right? That's in both Romans and, I think, Galatians. But I was just thinking of Galatians 2:20 in particular and Romans 7:6. Okay, so again, it's a lot of scripture. Explore that on your own time. The law was added because of the transgressions of man. Galatians 3 talks about until the fullness of time. Right? Because that's what it says. Until. That's a time word. There's a definitive end. So I want to make all that clear. There's nothing left on the table for humanity to do. We are at liberty to do anything. And that'll bring me to 1 Corinthians 6. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 6, I'll start in verse 9. And this is one of those statements that Paul is giving to these babes in Christ. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? It's a very simplistic statement, right? Don't you know that those are not right with God? They're not going to live in that kingdom of God. Remember, we have an inheritance. We have an inheritance in Christ. We are joint heirs with Christ. We've read these verses. Okay? So it should be clear that only the righteous get to inherit that kingdom. Remember, we just looked at 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's us. That's us that sincerely believe. We have the righteousness of God. The unrighteous won't. What does that say? God is a perfect and just judge. It is not saying that all are saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants all saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, but that doesn't mean every single person will be saved. Universalism is a doctrine of the devils. Okay? And it's being preached. Some people try to, what's that term? Perform exegetical gymnastics to say that hell is a mistranslation and doesn't exist. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Just let Jesus say it himself. He talks a lot about hell. He talks about both Hades and Gehenna. Peter is the only one that talks about Tartarus. So again, this gets into that spiritual kind of realm stuff, the place of the dead. But let your Bible say what it says. It's all real. Okay? It's all real. It's a real place. It really exists. It's in the center of the earth. That's what God says. They always go down to Sheol, down to Hades. Okay, that's where the place of the dead is, and you got the good side, and you got the great gulf, the mega chasma, as it is written in Luke 16, or the abyss in the center, this bottomless pit, and then you got the bad side on the other side, the place of torment. So it's this holding cell. It's like a jail, if you will, for those that have died awaiting their resurrection unto damnation. Okay, so it's a real resurrection unto damnation. You can read about that in Revelation 20. I don't need to twist God's word whatsoever. Just let it say what it says. God has to judge sin. He will judge sin. There it is again, Psalm 82. Okay, Psalm 82, like we just read this morning. He is going to judge those spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Isaiah 24 says the same thing. The kings which are on high and the kings which are on the earth. Okay? He's going to judge them. He's going to make an end of sins, Daniel 9. So we have all these things attesting to God's just judgment. That is very real. So the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. They are choosing death rather than life. Faith is a choice. All right, let's try to finish, or we'll never get out of here. Not Revelation. 1 Corinthians 6:9 goes on to say, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind." That term is homosexuality. Verse 10 says, "Nor thieves, nor covetous," which is idolatry, "nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." So all the people that willingly do those things and put their faith in those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look what verse 11 says. "Such were some of you." He's talking to saints here. So is there anybody beyond the reach of Jesus Christ? Is there anybody that's done so much bad that God cannot redeem them? They could have broken all those commandments a billion times over, but in one moment of faith, all blotted out. Isn't that awesome? God is so good. Some people get down on themselves like, "I couldn't possibly be saved. I've done too much bad." Uh-uh. There is no too much. Is the arm of God too short? Like he says in the prophets there. He can do this. He can and did. Verse 11 proves it. Some of you were like that. "But you are washed, but you are sanctified," that means you're made holy, "but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And when I read about that, I think of Titus 3, was that 6, by the washing and regeneration of the Spirit. Right? It's not by works of righteousness that we have done. We can't do to get His righteousness. We believe to get His righteousness. And we have it, and we're washed, we're sanctified, we're made clean of all of that dirty, filthy junk. No matter how much it was, it's all gone. When we think about that, the burdens should just fall off. All of it's gone. I'm a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. It's His workmanship. Now I'm created unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. He goes on to say in verse 12, all things are lawful unto me. You are free in Christ, says the same kind of thing, Galatians 5. You have liberty in Christ Jesus, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Okay, don't use your liberty to feed the lusts of the flesh. Here he says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. That means it's not profitable. There's no gain there. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Love that statement. It's that strength that we have in Christ. And it's a really fun word in the Greek to say. Exousia thesaunomai. I can't even say it. I don't know. It's a long one. But I will not be put under the authority of those things. I'm going to keep this body in subjection, 1 Corinthians 9. Right? He's going to really expound on that in chapter 9. But I'm not going to be put under the power of any. Meats for the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them, both the belly and the meats. Like, I don't need that stuff. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Remember, we're in Christ. We are one with Christ. We are united in Christ. God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Again, Romans 6, for another cross-reference there, our blessed hope. Verse 15, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? 1 Corinthians 12, he'll expand upon that, the body of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? Uh-uh. God forbid. May it never come to be. I am not going to commit spiritual fornication with this body, or physical fornication, because that's bad too. Okay? Keep this body under subjection. What? Verse 16, I like how he talks. You can see the exasperation in Paul as you read through 1 Corinthians. But it's not this, it is kind of disappointment. It's not anger is what I'm trying to say. He writes these things because he loves them. Okay, that's the point I'm trying to get across. We don't want to see, you know, Paul ready with a bat or something, ready to beat these guys senseless. He's coming at a perspective of, you are so much better than this. What are you doing? Right? That kind of a thing. He wants them to mature. Know ye not that that which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. That goes all the way back to Genesis 2. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We're united again in Christ. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? This is another thing. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. I was bought back from sin, death, and wrath by God through his Holy Spirit, putting me into Christ. And because of that, this body now is a temple of that Spirit. The Spirit lives in me. Like we read in 1 Corinthians 3, that those that are going to defile that temple, God shall destroy. If anyone's going to be malicious or be angry against us, God will take care of it. And we can rest assured of that. We don't have to take vengeance on our own, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. See all these verses come together? Do you not know that your body is a temple? I mean, they're at milk stuff, so he's trying to help them understand. The Holy Ghost lives in you. Hey, you are not your own. God did that for you, and you were bought with a price, verse 20. Therefore glorify God in your body. So if I say glod again, that's what that means. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You were bought by him. And because of that, I'm safe and secure in him. I can try and still rebel. I can try and do whatever I want because all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. So let's not use our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Let's heed the word of God. Let's produce the fruit of the Spirit by allowing him to work effectually in us that believe. Probably a good place as any to end this morning. I could have gone so many different directions. Maybe we'll do another one next week. Yeah. But I hope this has been an encouraging path of why we should rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Look at all the good that God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you for the glorious gospel of your grace. Thank you for your righteousness that we have in Christ. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that we have in Christ. Thank you for bringing us unto the knowledge of the truth and teaching us how we ought to behave in Christ. I pray as we mature in Christ, we encourage one another and share the truth in love with one another, helping each other to grow together every joint that is fitly framed together to the edifying of itself, as your word says. May we do so to glorify and honor you, to show that Christ is in us, that hope of glory. And what a beautiful hope that is. I thank you for that expectation that one day we will see you in the air and rejoice always. I can't help but say it. So help us to rejoice until that day, and especially after that day. What a day that's going to be. And let that motivate us to live as we should, as your daughters and sons in Christ Jesus, to bring you honor and glory in all things. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.